Good morning, church. Appreciate the prayer for the transport and cargo. You may remember a few months ago us sharing about waiting for our stuff from Abu Dhabi. We're still waiting for our stuff, but supposedly this week we might get it, so we'll see. But anyway, I want to share one thing before we get into the message. We have an exciting opportunity this week. It's kind of a last-minute thing that's come together, but you may know this if you've been at the Journey very long, but we've had a great relationship with the public schools in the area and have had a number of great serving opportunities with the schools. And we did a service project for Baghdad Elementary in Leander just maybe 2 months ago, and they've reached out again and asked for our help with their Fall Fest event this Friday, where they have like a big fall festival party, a bunch of the kids and families come. And so if you want to help out with that this Friday, if you're free in the afternoon or evening, let me know. I'm going to go out there, and we're planning to have a car in their trunk or treat thing, and they need help running some of their ring toss booths and things like that. And it's a great opportunity for us to connect in the community and serve in the schools. So they've asked us to come and do this, which is pretty cool. Public school asking the church to come do that. So that's years of good relationships that we've built. So let me know if you want to come. We'll probably send some emails about that, but it's just coming together here at the last minute. But we'd love to see a good group out there. As we get into our text this morning, we're looking at Ephesians chapter 4. We're now into the second half of the book of Ephesians. Really thankful to Paul for preaching last week. Did a great job on that prayer at the end of Ephesians 3, which then transitions into chapter 4. This morning's sermon is called, How's Your Walk? And I assume you've heard of the famous athlete David Tamala. Have any of you heard of David Tamala? No. I'm shocked. This man's very famous. Very famous athlete, David Tamala. He's from Poland. None of you are following the Polish sports? No big Polish sports fans here? Some, maybe? Some movie? I don't think it's a movie. It may be a movie, because he's a big deal. Well, David Tamala, he's an Olympic gold medalist. He won the Olympic gold medal this year in the famous 50-kilometer walk. Did you know? See, some of you laugh. What's funny about that? A walk, it's a very fascinating Olympic race. That's right, 50 kilometers, 31 miles of a walk race. And there's even judges to make sure they don't run. It's fun to watch the highlights of this. I went and watched the highlights yesterday, and I don't want to do an impression of them, but they, you know, it's fun to watch. They're kind of waddling around for 50 kilometers. And the gold medal winner, David Tamala of Poland, he finished in 3 hours, 50 minutes. 31 miles. That's faster than I ran my marathon. So that's interesting that he walked a lot faster than I ran. Well, Paul talks about walking a lot in Ephesians. It comes up a lot, especially in these last 3 chapters. This first section of the second half is going to start taking us from all the rich theology and doctrine of the first 3 chapters and now into our walk from chapters 4 to 6, and especially in this section. Paul's going to urge us to walk a certain way. So my hope is that as a church, we'll become like an Olympic gold medalist in walking, in our spiritual walk with Jesus, following what he tells us to do here in Ephesians 4. So how is your walk? Are you walking with Jesus in a manner worthy of your calling? Well, let's read our text, Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 16, and we will discern this together. Verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? he who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So this is the start of the second section of Ephesians. And you saw in verse 1, Paul calls himself a prisoner again. He's sending this from a prison in Rome. He says, I, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. These first three chapters of the book have emphasized the calling a lot. We've seen the truths of God's glorious purposes for us in chapter 1, God's amazing grace for us in chapter 2, the mysteries revealed to us in chapter 3. All of this is how God has called us to be his people, to be his kingdom people. And now in chapter 4, it's how's your walk? What does it look like to walk as a person who is called by God? We call ourselves Christians. Christ is the root of that word. We are identified with Christ. Are we walking with him? Do we look like him? How is our walk? That's what we're going to look at this morning. And Paul's going to show us three ways that we're supposed to walk in these 16 verses. Three ways that we're supposed to walk. And the first is this. We walk in unity. We walk in unity. Did you see that in the text? It's in verses 1-6. He's talked a lot about unity already. We've seen unity between Jews and Gentiles in chapter 3. And now he urges us to keep the bond of unity in the Spirit. Unity comes up in this passage a couple of times. He wants his people to be united together. And then he shows us what this looks like in verse 2. Look at what it says in verse 2 about walking in unity. Did you catch these words? It says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Humility, gentleness, patience, love. Let's stop right there. Does that sound like you? Humility, gentleness, patience, love. Is that you? Is that how you walk? Is that how you walk in relationship with other people? This is what we need to stay united. This is what it means to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. Gentleness, humility, patience, love. You know, these characteristics are largely the opposite of our cultural messaging. The culture doesn't celebrate gentleness and humility and patience a whole lot. And think about patience. We live in a culture, in a world now where we are taught not to be patient. Everything is on demand. You get what you want when you want it. When I was a kid, we had to like record TV shows with our VCR if you wanted to watch them later. Now, one click of a button, you can watch whatever you want. It's on demand. I get impatient if I see that little circle spinning for like 5 seconds. Where's my show? Many of you get impatient when you're driving. You get in that left lane and the person in front of you is going the speed limit. Look out. Your impatience comes out. I feel that too. We're not a very patient society. We're not a very humble society. Humility is not celebrated in our culture. Sometimes I struggle to watch an NFL game because a guy catches a 12-yard pass and does a celebration dance. It's like you got one first down and you act like you won the Super Bowl. That's what it's pride. Humility is not celebrated in our culture. I will say that. I like to make fun of the Dallas Cowboys. I know that hurts some of your feelings. But I will say... I got a lot of respect for Emmitt Smith back in the day. When he scored a touchdown, he handed the ball to the ref. He acted like he'd been there before. He had some humility. So I'll give you, those of you that get tired of my Cowboys jokes, There's a good one for you. So humility is not celebrated in our culture much. Neither is gentleness. I mean, you think about our world of politics. Would you describe politics as gentle, humble, and patient? I don't think so. So it's just not what we see in our society a whole lot. But this is what God calls us to as light in this culture, to be gentle, humble, patient. Men, these are not often characteristics associated with strong manhood. Even in a lot of the men's Bible studies, you only see things about courage and strength and adventure. And those are good things. Those are in the Bible. But a biblical man is gentle and humble and patient as well. This is not a verse just for women. This is for men and women. And so you want to be a godly man? You want to be a biblical man? You better be gentle. You better be kind. You better be humble. Jesus is the example of this. Jesus described himself as gentle and lowly at heart. Jesus was gentle, and he was the man of men. He's our example. That's why we had all these books that we got today, the book Gentle and Lowly. I hope you got that when you came in. It's a great book about these attributes of God and his love and mercy and grace and gentleness. And we had 250 free copies that Mitch ordered several months ago. And so take them, please. Take them and read the book. It's a fantastic book. Get one on your way out. Get five and give them away. We don't want them all here. But Jesus is gentle and lowly at heart. And so men and women, are you gentle and humble and patient at heart? Are we bearing with one another in love in the church? If someone offends you, if a brother or sister in Christ offends you, can you believe the best about them, seek reconciliation with them, maintain the bond of unity that we need? That's what we need in this church. These verses go on in verses 4-6, and Paul shows us the anchor of our unity. If we're going to walk in unity, Paul gives us the anchor in verses 4-6. It's the seven ones in these verses. There's seven ones in these three verses. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all. Here's the anchor of our unity. We are supposed to be one in these things. So we're one body, the body of Christ, the church united together. We're one. All of us come together to be one. One as a church at the Journey Bible Fellowship, one with all the gospel-believing churches in the whole world. We're one. We have one spirit. The Holy Spirit is one, and he's the same spirit that dwells in all Christians. You have the same Holy Spirit that I do, that the Apostle Paul did. One. One hope. Our hope is in the return of Jesus. Our hope is in Jesus who died for our sins and rose and is coming back, and that we will be with him forever. We have one Lord. That is referring to Jesus. He is our Lord. He's the Lord of our lives. He's the King of the universe. We have one faith. It's our faith that unites us. We believe the same things about Jesus. We believe in faith alone to be saved. One faith. We have one baptism. Baptism is something that unites us. It's not something that saves you. It's just water, but it is something we do as a mark of being saved. It's a way that we show to everyone that we've been saved, that we've put our faith in Jesus. And so it's another thing that unites us as Christians. We have one baptism. And then finally, one God and Father over all, in all, over all, and through all. He is the one we worship, our Father, who's adopted us into his family. These are our ones. And it's interesting that the Trinity is in this. Spirit, Son, and Father in these verses. Great Trinitarian verses. The unity of God as one God, completely one. He is one in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's a model for the type of unity we should have. So brothers and sisters, do you see the foundation of our unity here? It's our faith, our hope. It's our God. This is what unites us as a church. I want you to stop for a minute and just look around the room. Look around the room for a minute. Some of you are doing it. Look around. All right, you're doing a great job. Okay. It's awkward, I know. Do you feel this kind of unity with these people? Do you feel at one with these other people in here? I hope so. I hope so. I know you're not all going to be best friends. We're a big enough church. Not everyone can know everyone, but we should have this kind of unity underpinning everything we do. And if you don't feel that, I want to ask you why not? Now, if you're new today, you probably don't know anyone here, so that's okay. We'd love for you to keep coming and to join us and to get to know people and experience this unity with us. But if you've been here a long time and you don't feel united with the other people in this room, I want to ask why not? It could be that we as a community need to be more loving toward you. It could also be that you need to step in a little more. I'm quite sure if you start serving or if you get into a small group, you'll begin to experience this unity with other believers in the church. And then even the other believers here that you don't know very well, we still can experience this unity together as we sing together and pray together in our services like this. It's powerful. It's the wisdom of God on display in our unity. I want to encourage you. I know not everyone can get to church every week, but it's hard to feel united with everyone when you're only here once a month. You're just not going to have those relationships. If you're only a churchgoer once a month and not engaged in anything else in the church, there's no way you're going to have this unity with other Christians. It's just not possible. That's why I think God designed us for this weekly rhythm of church. So I encourage you to make that a priority. You know, we're not going to start taking attendance or anything like that, so don't worry. It's not like you're going to get a gold star each week for your attendance, but we need this. We need each other. We need it for our unity, to walk in unity. So let's go deeper together. Let's go deeper in our unity. So that's the first way we're called to walk here in Ephesians 4. Let's look at the second one. We are called to walk in ministry. An Olympic gold medalist in walking in ministry. That should be each of us here at The Journey. So after all of these ones in verses 4 to 6, Paul shows us in verse 7, he shows us more of an individual look. He personalizes these verses. So at verse 7, he says, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." So I don't think this grace in verse 7, I don't think this is talking about saving grace, because that's given to all believers. I think now he's talking about gifts of grace, like spiritual gifts that he gives to believers. They're even called grace gifts in the original language. So these are gifts of grace that Jesus gives to his people. And we'll see why. So we're seeing how God gives you grace to walk in ministry, for you to do ministry. And before we look more at that, Paul gives us this little tangent in verses 8 to 10. So we need to look at this because he wants us to make sure we know where these gifts are coming from. It's from Jesus. So Paul, here in verses 8 to 10, quotes Psalm 68. I mean, he does this a lot, Old and New Testament. They go together. New Testament quotes the Old Testament all the time. It's all God's word. So this is from Psalm 68. And Psalm 68 is foreshadowing someone who is going to be ascended on high, leading God's army. And then Paul shows us that this is Jesus, and that Jesus is then distributing gifts to men. When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And then Paul explains it in verses 9 to 10, why he's quoting this psalm. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? This is talking about Jesus, who is eternally existent. He's the King of Kings from before the beginning of time. He was not created. He is God, but then he descended to earth. He came down to earth. He took on flesh like you and me. He was a real human. And then when he was on the earth, he didn't just live a regular human life. He actually lived a perfect life, even though he did all the regular human things, just like you and me. I bet he even went to the bathroom. He cried. He talked to people. He did a lot of the regular human things. He was fully human. And that's what made it possible for him to go to the cross and be a substitute for us as humans. A human dying for humans. But he's also God dying for humans. Fully God and fully man on the cross as the perfect sacrifice for our sins. He came down to earth and he did that. And then he ascended. He didn't stay in the grave. He rose from the dead on the third day, spent some time with the disciples, and then ascended to heaven, where he is now. He's now reigning over the universe. He is the king over all. So Paul wants to make sure that you know Jesus. He's the one that gives these gifts. He's the one that did all of that to save us and then gives these gifts to his people so that we can build each other up. It's Jesus through the Holy Spirit now with the spiritual gifts. It's powerful. It's a great tangent in the middle of this chapter. Paul always brings it back to Jesus. So as Jesus gives these gifts to the church, we can now look at what it looks like in verses 11 and 12. It says he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So we see these five words here, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. And I'm going to explain why I think it's actually four roles in just a minute. Four roles that God gives to the church. So this is the third time we've seen apostles and prophets in Ephesians. Remember in chapter 2, apostles and prophets were the foundation of the church. And then in chapter 3, apostles and prophets were the first messengers of the mystery who revealed God's plan for us in the scriptures. So apostles and prophets had that foundational role in the first generation of the church to lay down the word for all of us in all times. You can go back and listen to those sermons more if you want more of the details on that. Then we see evangelists. This is literally a gospel person. A gospel person, a herald of the gospel. And I think this corresponds to today to missionaries or evangelists who are devoted to spreading the good news to places where there's been no gospel witness. People who are going around the world to do things like Bible translation, to bring the word to new places, or even people who are fully devoted to work in our cities or in our towns where there is not a strong gospel witness in many parts of our own country. We see people who are fully devoted to that. We're all called to that in some ways, but there are some who are fully devoted to that as evangelists. And then we see this shepherd teacher. And I think this is one, even in the Greek, there's a clue here that this is referring to one office, the shepherd's teachers, the shepherd teachers. And these correspond with pastors, also known as elders in the Bible. So pastors are shepherds for the church. It's the same root word, pastor and shepherd. In 1 Peter chapter 5, God calls elders to shepherd the church of God. They're the shepherds. It means they're taking care of people. They're guarding people from wolves. They're walking with people. That's a role of a pastor. And the same thing with teacher. Pastors or elders are called to be teachers in the Bible. In 1 Timothy 3, if you look at the qualifications for elders, the one really unique one there is able to teach. Pastor elders are supposed to teach. So you see this role of a pastor being a shepherd teacher. And even in the Greek, those two words are linked together here in Ephesians. So I think this is referring to a fourth role here of the shepherd teacher or the pastor. And so that's how I view my role here at the church. Those are the two things I feel most called to do, shepherd and teach, to preach and teach the word of God to you as best I can, as faithfully as I can, and then to shepherd you, to walk with you, to be there for you when needed. Of course, I can't be that for everyone. That's why we have four pastors at this church, Pastor John, Pastor Paul, Pastor Justin, Pastor myself, that didn't come out right. When you speak for 35 minutes, sometimes funny things come out. And honestly, I hope to see more. A pastor doesn't have to be a paid staff person. I think there may be other people sitting here who could be shepherd teachers in this church. And that would be really exciting to see because we need more shepherd teachers. I can't come to all of your birthday parties, you know, or all of your funerals. I'm one. We need more in a church this size. So it'd be interesting to see in the future who might be a shepherd teacher in this church. Certainly, I won't be the only one. So then in verse 12, we see a critical verse that shows that you are called to ministry. It doesn't say the pastors do all the ministry. The shepherd teachers are to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. That's you. Saints is not just some special class of Christians. Saints is referring to all of God's holy people. Anyone who knows Jesus is a saint. So Saint Mike, Saint Julie, Saint Glenn, Saint Al, Saint Terrence, Saint Bambi, you're the saints. You're the saints of verse 12. So again, our job is to equip you for ministry. And if you're not doing the ministry God has called you to do, our church won't be as strong as it could be. You have a role to play. Ministry is for you to walk in. A church where the pastor is doing all the ministry is not a healthy church. And it's not going to work very well here either. I will measure success at the journey by how much me and the other leaders are equipping you for what you're called to do. That's how I know we'll be a healthy church. And so if you're sitting there like, I don't know what my role is, I don't know what it would be, then let's talk. Let's talk. Let's try some things. Let's get you engaged and see how you can be a part of ministry for building up the body of Christ. See that there? Building up the body of Christ. That's your ministry, to be building up a local church. If you're somewhat new and you're looking for a church, we'd love for you to land here. If you don't land here, go somewhere where you can do this. Be a part of a local body of Christ that you can be building up. God's designed you for this ministry. It's going to look different for different people, but he's called you to something here. Something. I mean, I love Brantley and Aaron are so faithful in the cafe. Every week, or I don't know if you're every week, but a lot of weeks, you guys are here getting the donuts and coffee ready. That's building up the body of Christ. And their kids join it too. It's pretty cool. There's lots of you doing things like that. So what's your gift? What has God equipped you to do to build up the body here? We are not as strong as we should be if you're not serving. If you're not sure, talk with us. Call John, call me. We'll find you a place, no problem. But he's designed you for ministry. You're called to walk in ministry. And it'll be cool to see what that looks like for you. So we're called to walk in unity. We're called to walk in ministry. The third way we are called to walk here in this text is we're called to walk in maturity. Maturity in verses 13 to 16. Let's look at verse 13 again. It says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, there's that unity again, so unity again emphasized here, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to maturity, being like adults, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Mature. We don't want to be spiritual babies. We don't want to be like spiritual toddlers who are learning to walk and run into everything. If you've had kids, you know this. There's a phase where they're learning to walk and it's just like the coordination's not there. And they just run into stuff all the time. Each of our kids has been through that phase. In fact, one of them, I won't say which one, but it was particularly funny. She, for about a month, just kept hurting herself, tripping over things and running into things. And she'd come out, I hurt myself again. I go, oh, sweetie, you're not coordinated enough yet. Now she is. She's grown up some. We don't want to be like that spiritually, bumbling and stumbling around, running into every obstacle that comes in our way. The Olympic gold medalist didn't trip and fall. He didn't run into everything. His sight was set on the goal. And so Paul tells us what this looks like. He gives us the warning here in verse 14, so that we'll no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. So the children are tossed to and fro easily by every wave that crashes, every wind of doctrine that comes. Spiritual babies are vulnerable to false teaching, to cunning craftiness of false teachers. And every new idea that comes in, they're like, whoa, that sounds cool. I want to listen to this guy. Or whoa, a new blog. I've never heard of this from the Bible before because it's not there. Or wow, there's these two people at my doorstep and they have some new interpretation of the Bible that's never been heard in 2,000 years. That sounds amazing. I'm going to join them. spiritual babies, toddlers bumbling and stumbling to everything that gets in their way. We need to be anchored in God's word. We grow in maturity by knowing what God's word says, by knowing the truth that we see in this passage. Do you know the truth? So that when a cunning, crafty scheme comes your way, you won't be like a toddler running into the table. You'll be like an adult standing firm because you know what's true. Let's be mature in our knowledge of God's word. I know there's a lot of great preachers and books out there. I'm not saying that you can't watch other preachers or, you know, read other books. There's lots of great preachers out there. I listen to some other ones to help me. Every good preacher and every good Christian book will point you back to God's word. It'll help you understand God's word better. If they're going somewhere else, let them go. The good ones will bring you back to God's word. And just because someone opens this book doesn't mean they're teaching it faithfully. There's some people that open this up, they read you one verse, and then they craft some strange message together and lead you a different direction. They're called wolves in sheep's clothing. They're cunning, they're crafty, they look good. And they're going after the spiritual babies, trying to take you away. And this is where, again, the unity we have together is really helpful. Being in community with other believers helps to guard you so that you don't go off on some crazy path. You've got brothers and sisters like, hey, you know, that message you sent me didn't sound very biblical. Like, let's talk about that. This is why we need each other again, the unity and community, to help guard ourselves. And then we get to verses 15 and 16, the last two verses that help us to stand firm, to help us not be spiritual babies. Paul says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Speaking the truth in love is how we grow. It's how we get a strong foundation to walk forward with clarity and with unity. The truth in love. You got to have both. I think a lot of us tend to be really good at one and not the other. Some of you are really good at speaking the truth, but you don't have much love with it. Some of you are really good at being loving, but you never speak the truth. It's kind of like walking with one leg longer than the other. You're going to be limping along, and you need to catch up the other leg to have a firm foundation. Truth and love. You have to have both. Truth without love is just noise to people. And love without truth is just compromise. It's what it leads to. You don't want to just be noise, and you don't want to compromise. So I think we need to think about for yourself. Which one are you leaning towards? What's your limp, truth or love? We need both. We need to be bold and courageous to speak truth to people. That might mean to a brother or sister in Christ in this room to say, hey, I think there's some sin in your life you're not dealing with. I'm a little worried about you. Can we talk about that? I'm seeing something that's a problem in your life. Being able to speak that bold truth to someone. But it also means being loving in how you present that truth and humility. And we often see people in the world who are trying to preach the gospel and they're just plain jerks about it. Truth and love. We need them both. You know, I do want to challenge. I think there's a lot of us that lean on the love and don't ever speak the truth. And I can be like this. You can be friends with someone for 10 years and never talk about Jesus with them. And you think you're just going to love them into the kingdom. They need to hear the good news. They need to hear the truth. And so at some point, your love is not love if you're not telling them the truth. And so pray about a friend or family member in your life that needs the truth. You've been loving them. You've been loving them well. Maybe it's time to try to talk to them about Jesus soon. Truth and love. And then we have the summary of the passage here in verse 16. The vision of the church, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. There's a church vision right there. A lot of people like to ask, what's your vision for the journey? And I don't have a grand five-year plan. Maybe I'll have something like that someday. But my vision for the church is this. This is it right here. It's this passage, this verse, that our whole body would be joined and held together by every joint, that's you, with which it is equipped. I want to equip you with each part working properly, serving with joy, and that the body grows, that we grow deeper and wider and building itself up in love. When the body's working well, it's just growing. It's just happening. We're all loving each other. We're all building each other up. Each one doing their part. Every part of the body is important. You might be the third toe on the left foot, and you think you're not very important, but try to run a race with a broken toe. You can't win. You might be the ACL. You might be a molar in the mouth of the body, and you think, I'm not very important. Have you had a toothache before? It'll drive you crazy. We need every body part functioning well in this body so that we'll be each working properly to see the journey build itself up. That during the week, in your conversations with each other, we're building itself up into the head, which is Christ. That's a vision for the church. That's what I want to see. And so as we walk in unity, as we walk in ministry, your ministry, as we walk in maturity, speaking the truth in love, it gets me excited. Every person playing a part, every body part working properly, every member on a mission, that's what I want to see at the journey. And then God will bring the growth exactly how it's supposed to look. He'll do it. We plant in water, he makes it grow. So we'll see how that growth looks here. But you have a part to play. I'm excited to see it. Let's pray and ask for the Spirit's help. Father, thank you for how you have designed all of this, and even how you've designed each person in this room to be an important part of the body, that we can come together in unity with gentleness and humility and love for each other. I pray that you would deepen that at this church. You would deepen our love for each other. And I pray that you'd show each person here what their ministry is. Whether it's the smallest thing or something bigger, Lord, show them what it would be. Jesus, you promised to give gifts to your church. So we pray that you would give us more gifts of people in ministry, that each body part would work properly. Lord, show them what it would be for them. Lord, help us to be mature, to be anchored in your word on a solid foundation, on the rock that won't move. I pray that for each person here. Please don't let anyone go astray into the cunning craftiness of the devil or of the world. Father, we pray that at the journey, we would be a church that builds itself up in love. That each one of us would be speaking the truth in love to each other, and that the growth would just be awesome by your power. So we worship you, the one Spirit, the one Lord, the one God and Father, over, through, and in all. We love you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name.